I just really like this Jesus. I just really like him. I was driving here this morning, and I mentioned this to the worship team. We're practicing. I was realizing that I don't know how long I've been doing it. Probably for 40 some years. When I'm on my way to church, maybe you do this too, or maybe you try to. It's me trying to do it. I try to get my heart right. And not that it was wrong, but it's like I come to my senses, and I'm thinking. And then in that place of sensing again, I mean, some of it's for you all. I'm saying that like the worst thing I can be up here is full of myself. So I just try to incline my ear to hear the Lord, and I'm sharing that with you because I feel like that is what the people of God are called to do all the time. Like coming to our senses. It's what we just did in worship. Coming back to like what the Lord, who the Lord is, what the Lord has said over us, what the Lord has promised to do for us. And in that way, we can rest, even though it seems like so much needs to be done. I realize like every Sunday morning, even if you see me frantic before, I can't think of a time where I'm not at rest in my soul with the Lord. And I'm like, I just want to say that because he's so faithful. He's so sure. And I say that as a person that has my doubts sometimes. But he is just constantly showing himself to be sure. I imagine that's why all of us are here right now. Either we know that to be true, or we're hoping it's true. So we've come back again. Both of those are okay. I don't know where we are today. I'm such a feeler. I'm like feeling here with you guys. Where are we, Lord? What are we doing? We're in Romans 12. I know that. I was thinking, how should we do this? If you've noticed, I haven't. This is the official beginning of the sermon now. If you've noticed, I haven't done a comprehensive, systematic study of Romans. I mean, that would take forever. Romans is such a tightly packed book. It's so deep. We're just scratching on it. And there's so many different flavors to Romans. Where we've been the last few weeks, as I've just been kind of freshly reading it in our context, is we've been in the last few weeks talking about how God in the Christian life gives us his commitment, and from that it starts to mean something in our lives. We start to be called, we're being called out of these little fractions that the world wants to place us in. You know, there's great pressure to feel like we're part of a certain segment of society, or even sometimes we'll feel like the church is just a fragment of the possibilities out there. The Lord's will is that every knee should willingly bow and tongue confess. I don't see anything in Scripture, and you can argue with me about it, and as one of my professors says, we can go out and I'll tell you that you're wrong. And I think that's funny. So I'm saying that. I think that's funny. I don't see Jesus ever forcing anyone to their knees. I don't see Jesus putting that choke on the back of a man's neck or a woman's neck and forcing them to kneel, forcing them to confess. Even when in this picture over here, this icon of the transfiguration, the bowing that's happening at the bottom three, that would be Peter, James, and John. It's Jesus at the top. It's theology on a page there. They're bowing because they don't know what else to do in the presence of such glory. But Jesus isn't forcing them. He's not forcing them. And I feel like Why am I saying that? Because these fractions and factions that we're in aren't the final determiner of who we are. It's just where we find ourselves. We just find ourselves sometimes fragmented. We're fractioned out. I was talking to a father of a tennis player. Ezra is a contemporary of this father, this boy that plays tennis. He's the same age as Ezra. And the dad and I got talking, and he's Catholic. And I was telling him how much I love Catholics. And what happens usually when I say that to a devout Catholic is he immediately wants to say, well, why are you still at your church? Come on over. And it becomes this pressure. And I was telling him, I was like, I want you to know, I've actually have thought deeply about being a part of different denominations and the church, because my heart of hearts is to be united as the people of God and to not be stuck in all these fractions. And I said, and even if I did that, even if I came over to the mother church, the church is still a broken home. The church is still a broken home. And until Jesus comes back, we're always going to be in these fractions. It actually weighs really heavy on me. It can make me weep at times, and because I, like a child in a home, I want to live with the whole family. I like my cousins. I like my uncles, my aunts. I like being together as the church. And there's some resources in that back shelf from a group called Acton University. And I've gone there several years. It's a think tank that brings all these different Christians together to talk about how God's freedom comes through economic systems. How does liberty show up in real life? And I'm bringing that up because this event that I've had the chance of going to 5 times, 1,000 people come, and it's pastors, it's theologians, it's economists, it's entrepreneurs. And you'll sit at a table of 12 and we'll say, hey, I'm introduce yourself. I'm Scott. I'm pastor of Dreamhouse Church, non-denominational church. Who are you? I'm John. I'm a Lutheran pastor. Oh, great. I'm Sarah. I'm a Nazarene pastor. Oh, wow. I'm Chuck. I'm Pentecostal. Okay. I'm Thomas. I'm an Orthodox priest. Well, we thought so. You look different than the rest of us. And you go around, and it's 12 different seats, 12 different people from the church. And we fellowship together, and we talk about the Lord. And my heart just bubbles. It just bursts. It just bursts within me. I'm like, oh, this is so refreshing, God. This is so good. This lands us in Romans in the sense that Paul is speaking to a community that's divided. And they're split on how they're perceiving the Christian life to work. And chapters 1 through 11 have been this buildup, this buildup, this buildup. In chapter 12, he starts to say, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like, okay? So when we start chapter 12, there's this great therefore. And the great preacher Fleming Rutledge, she said she learned at seminary that when there's a therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? It's a really good one. It's a good way to remember that. So I want to do what I typically do when I want to read a scripture. I could go in front of it for a few verses. I want to go to verse 33 of chapter 11. Paul says to them, and I've preached from Romans 1 to 11 now. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And he's talking about the depth and riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God, because God can see this fractured family, this fractured church. And God knows what we need. He knows what they need. And he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? He's talking about the Lord's goodness. He's talking about how good the Lord is. And he says, and this is kind of encapsulating it, For from him, and through him, and to him are what? All things. All things. From him are all things, and through him are all things, and to him are all things. And then out of that, he says, and kind of stepping back to worship, to him be the glory forever. And then he says, out of this and out of what we've been studying, I appeal to you now, family, brothers and sisters, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, by the mercies, it's by his mercies, by his great love, by his mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If I had just read Romans 12:1 and we jumped into, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You might take the posture of my son-in-law that he takes when he goes to work, like at attention. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm here to follow the order. Sounds like an order, doesn't it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But that first part is so integral. By the mercies of God, who from him are all things, and through him all things, and to him are all things. And he stands and he says, now you're able to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. You're so holy. Pleasing. This is your spiritual act of worship. Who you are. Who you are. Wait, how do we get there, God? By the mercies of God. By his mercy. He's given us all things. And in Christ, all things are held together. This chapter is a switch point where 1 and through 11 have been building up. And there's been some sorting out. There's been some cold water in the face of those who think that good old covenant obedience is going to keep them and it's going to shine the light of who they are. It's my obedience to God that shows who I am. And it's not entirely false, but it's not entirely the whole thing either. We've been hearing how it's faith. It's faith, and not just faith like, well, I trust you. No, it's his faith that gives me faith, his faithfulness that makes me faithful, gives me the possibility to be faithful. So in the same way, here we are in Romans 12, it's because he is a living sacrifice that we can be a living sacrifice. It's because he's holy and pleasing to Father God that we can become pleasing and holy to God. I heard this chapter once put this way. Paul is saying to them, become what you are. Become what you are. Not be what you want to be. Become what you are. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I love playing the guitar. I love playing the keyboard. I love playing the drums. I love playing the bass. I would like to just be in a band and be any one of those things. I love giving worship through music. I love singing. I love dancing. I love jumping. I love all that stuff. But that is just one expression of worship to the Lord. Our entire beings are created to worship, even when you're not humming a tune, even when you're not clapping your hands. Your entire being, by the mercies of God, is a communication to the world of what holiness looks like. So I'm seeing some of the faces right now. Have you looked in the mirror? Because you're not so holy. Or are you looking at me? Because I'm not so holy. Right. I know. Become what you are, though. We're holy by the work of Jesus Christ. What happens to us is we forget. We forget we're holy, and then we get out of sorts, and we get our source from something else. But then he's still saying, I'm a living sacrifice for you. I want you to be that too. Join me. And you can by my mercy. I really just want to hammer that point, and I am for a few minutes here. By his mercy, we can become what we are. So like, you know, what you just prayed, Lord, restore my family. Bring us back into that relationship. He's made provision for that already. He has. The problem is, do we live in the faith of that? So I'm not picking on Richard right now, but I'll just use the relational example. O'Connor said to pick on Richard. Not publicly, no. Just joking. I know. Yeah. No. So seriously, relationally, when we're feeling pressure, relationally, when we've been disapproved of, or we're disapproving of the next person, when there's tension, right? You guys know the tension. When you don't even want to be in the room with each other. Where is this holiness, God? It's here. It's here for you. Lay down the right to be offended. Lay down the right to be in a 40-day cycle of penitence, right? Come before God, receive his mercy. Wasn't it the demoniac filled with legion that before Jesus, he came up and the first thing he does is those demons bow? And what does that demoniac say? Son of David, have mercy on me. Who has mercy over the demoniac? Who has mercy over the one with 1,000 demons? Jesus. He has no problem seeing the difference between wheat and tares. What bugs us out is he doesn't just cut all the tares. Cut them out for us, God. Cut them out for us. He's like, that's not how your heart works. I want you to learn how to live by my mercy, and I'll help you, and we'll get rid of that. But his first imperative is to give us who he is. Give us who he is. He's holy. He's pleasing. I want to read more of this chapter. He says, and this is, file this under become what you are. Not prove it, be what you are. Paul says to this community that's full of factions and fractions, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what's the will of God. That's part of how we live that out, becoming who we are. Our discernment's sharp. We come to our senses and we discern. Is this choice right? Oh, that's not a good choice. Is this choice right? No, oh, that's not. Come by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what's the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, Paul says. Remember, we started this letter with Paul saying, like, he has changed my life. I'm an apostle. I'm representing heaven here. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God's assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. That's pretty revolutionary, actually. We're members of each other. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So this isn't a chapter that's just about spiritual gifts. Paul's saying when we receive the mercies of God, when we receive the identity of who he's called us to be, and we start walking in that identity, it starts to pour out in our lives. And it looks like this. It looks like prophecy in proportion to your faith. It looks like ministry. It looks like teaching. It looks like exhorting or encouraging. It looks like giving, being generous. It looks like leading in diligence with compassion. It looks like cheerfulness. I heard that. Ooh. Dad and I got offended once because we were at my Bible school and we were walking just like this to class. And a student, she said, "Why aren't you smiling? You should be smiling today." And we were like, "Ah, I'm not faking that." But if you knew me 15 years ago, you knew something shifted in me 15 years ago in a major way. I started smiling more. My diet of what I could even watch started changing because I was like, Jesus, like I don't want to be in those waters of despair and angst. Like, you've called me to be in joy. So why am I always with this on? It looks like something. The mercies of God activated in your life look like something. They look like prophetically declaring the mind of the Lord. It looks like ministering. It looks like teaching, telling people what the Lord has taught us. It looks like generosity. I was reading this just before church with Steve. It came up on my phone. I was like, oh, I got to share that. About generosity, this was something from Thomas Merton. He said, in the economy of divine charity, that means in God's economy, right? In the way that God gives, we have only as much as we give. He says, we're all called upon to give as much as we have and more. We're called to give as much as we are. Ooh, that's good. Become what you are. What are you? My whole life is a living sacrifice to God. I give out of that. I give out of who I am. Who I am. I mean, think of who you are. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a friend. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of John. How can I give out of being a dad right now? Okay. Don't be so selfish. Don't just have your phone on all the time. Oh, okay. That's helpful. How can you be a giving husband? Is she in the room? Ooh. I'll let her answer that. I'm learning, still learning. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I'm picking at. This is tremendously practical. I think sometimes when we start talking about spiritual gifts, we like tune into church land again. We turn into, oh, that's spiritual life. What do you do? That's your normal job. Well, no, you do prophesy. You speak about what's true. You speak about the distance sometimes between the way things are and what God has for us. That's actually a prophetic word. When you say, oh, are you stressed? Do you know that there's an opportunity for you to have joy? That's actually a prophetic word. You're speaking about the distance and how God wants to fill it. When you're exhorting people, that's really practical. Everybody here can do that. Today, we can exhort somebody. Diligence. What? How'd that get on this list? That's practical. Compassion. Cheerful. We could say it this way. When you become what you are and you give the Lord the limitations of your life and you say, Lord, this is my personality. My face doesn't look that. My face doesn't look cheerful even when I smile. When you give the Lord who you are, you're supposed to receive who he is for you in return. And when he does, this becomes your testimony. This isn't a to-do list. This is our testimony. This looks like God's people in action. We're one body. We belong to each other. We have different gifts. And those gifts look like this. We are the ones who prophesy. We're the ones who minister. We're the ones who exhort. We're the ones who are generous. We're the ones who lead. We're the ones who are diligent. We're the ones who are compassionate. We are the cheerful ones. Can that be possible? By the mercies of God, it can be. Let us never beat ourselves up when we're struggling with this list. If we're not activating this list, do not beat yourself up. Receive more mercy. Isn't we heap shame on our heads sometimes when we're not activated in these lists. I'm not cheerful enough. I don't know if I ever will be for Pastor Scott. No, don't receive that condemnation. Receive his grace. He says, I mean, if we weren't just having a conversation with Paul, verse 9, he says right now, let love be genuine. Don't fake it. It's possible to be a genuine lover when God is your portion. It's possible. You don't feel all that tension like you did. The tension, you don't belong to it. You belong to the Lord. Some of us need to hear that again. You don't belong to the tension. You belong to the Lord. Hate what's evil. I mean, I can honestly tell you there's times I've liked what's evil. I've been attracted to the twisted. I mean, I'm just being really honest. It shows up as curiosity. Oh, I wonder what Jerry Springer's saying right now. I wonder, what is that? That video of that guy trying to jump in the pool off of his roof and he falls down. Oh, show it to me again. That's twisted. Our culture's so twisted in so many ways. We laugh at each other being hurt. We laugh at those who are being thrown out sometimes. Oh, look at that fool. That's not the heart of God. The Lord says, love one another with mutual affection. That's what it looks like to be who you really are. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's what Christians are called to be, the most honoring. Sometimes it seems like Christians are the keepers of honor. And if you didn't deserve honor, we shall not give it to you, sir. I don't see Jesus dishonoring any of those Pharisees. Look it up. I don't see him dishonoring Pilate or when he's given a platform to speak, speaking against Caesar. Jesus actually said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. I'm just wrestling with that. I don't have a bone to pick. I'm just wrestling with that in front of y'all. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's what it looks like to be like Jesus. It also looks like this. Don't lag in zeal. I mean, just shoot me dead right now if I've got to pull that off. I'll be totally, totally transparent here. I've really felt like God has been putting his finger on me in my role as pastor in that way. And I don't know what it looks like exactly to lead with more zeal. But I have felt like the Lord has put his finger on the measuring instrument, and he said, you're a little empty on zeal these days. And you guys know I love tennis. A few weeks ago, I lost this 14-year-old kid again, another 14-year-old, and I felt the joy of the Lord as I was so defeated. And I felt like the Lord's like, here, I'm going to help you. I'm going to take a little bit of your passion on this. And I cared a little bit less after I got beat, which is that's like we could have a revival out of that reality. I'm serious. And what this is where it hit me was I felt like God was saying, you are scared to be zealous in my name because you're afraid you're going to fail again. You're afraid it's not going to be enough. You're afraid the church won't grow. You're afraid you'll make disciples and they'll just leave you again like John the Baptist, which is our calling, by the way. We're supposed to make disciples and then go on to Jesus. I mean, where's the Lord touching you? I'm being honest with you, where he's been touching me. This is what it looks like, Scott, when you are a living sacrifice, being what I am. You don't lack in zeal. You're ardent in spirit. I had to look that up again. I was like, ardent. Oh, it's like being concentrated, being focused. Are we focused on the things of God? Please don't take that as condemnation. It is your promise that you will be if our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's a promise where you've been like all over the place. Be a living sacrifice. I'm going to make you so focused in me. Your focus might look really different from someone else's focus, but you'll be intent. He calls us to be intent. And it's every word that he speaks doesn't come back void. He calls us to be intent, to be focused on him. Serve the Lord. That's what it looks like. It looks like also that we rejoice in hope. I need water, not coffee. Rejoicing in hope can be really difficult when you're really, really dead set on someone getting the result that you think they should got because their behavior wasn't right. There's no one in here. There's probably at least 30 of us in this boat right now where someone did something and you want them to get the fruit of their sowing. And God says, wait a second, I'm abounding in hope for them. And we say, I'll allow that, but I'm not going to rejoice in it. Rejoice in hope. Ezra's not here. Ezra does this one. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in it. Be glad when God wants to restore someone's life, even the one that you're pissed off at. Be patient in suffering. Stop, Paul. This is the Christian life. This is not just what we're called to be. This is who we are. We're the patient ones in suffering. Telling you, when we started doing lectionary preaching, I was like, why are you coming to the room in this way, Jesus? Like, we had a nice service until you put all these verses in front of us. We're having to read this because of the lectionary this week, and it's be patient in suffering, Nate. Tori. Ask Tori about what he's up to these days as he's in the fire department academy. Be patient in suffering, brother. Listen, no. That's not a suggestion. That's a promise that God's making you patient. He's with you. Come on, tell your neighbor right now. He's with you. He is with you. He's hopeful with you. Persevere in prayer. We persevere in prayer. We stay connected to God when we're allowing his faith to be our faith. When we're allowing his faithfulness to be our faithfulness, we become those that are always talking to him. As we talked about in Theology on Tap, we're always living in this relationship that I am a son with full access to Father. That goes for you ladies too. I'm a daughter with full access to Father. I mean, he just keeps going. Contribute to the needs of the saints. This is what you do. Extend hospitality to strangers. That's what it looks like. Bless those who persecute you. It's easy. Bless and don't curse them. This is your portion. Can you hear the commentary? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Don't be thick. So you're happy. So what? They're miserable. Get down in the dirt with them. That's what I do. That's what you're going to do. That's where we can rejoice in hope. It's so easy. As I'm doing this, it's so easy to read these as challenges. They're not challenges. This is the expression of what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. This is the therefore out of from him are all things, and to him are all things, and for him are all things. Are you with me? Are we, better than that, are we with the Lord on this? Yes. Live in harmony with one another. Certainly we have a hall pass to not have to do that. No, this is the Christian life. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. What a relief, God, that I can stop faking like I'm smart. Thank you. I can stop it. I don't know. That's like one of my best answers as a pastor. I don't know the answer. But we know who is the answer, right? You don't have to repay anyone evil for evil. You don't have to give curses back when you've been cursed. You don't have to do that. Take thought for what's noble in the sight of all. There's compassion in here as Paul's telling us to become what we are. He says, if it's possible, because he knows this is a tough one, so far as it depends on you, and that's where the trouble is, live peaceably with all. Is that so easy to you guys? It can be. It's what he's calling us into. Live peaceably, even with spam calls. Live peaceably with spam callers. Live peaceably with those that bug you. Live peaceably with that neighbor that bugs you. What? This doesn't sound like Christianity anymore, Scott. I'm saying that in total sarcasm. We all know the scent of dead religion that says, I represent Jesus, and the world says, no, thank you. Gandhi said famously, I'd follow Jesus if it wasn't for all of his followers. Because they don't look like him at all. That was his experience. I mean, I'll tell you, 15 years ago when I felt like the Lord, I felt like I was doing okay, but he just took me to another level. I felt like I was comfortable in Father's house, so to speak. And he said, hey, Scott, hold on. I want to show you something. And he pulls back a curtain. And there's a whole new expansive part of the house I had no idea was there. And it was amounts of joy I'd never seen before. Amounts of patience and hope and faith I'd never experienced before. And it's like he is saying to us, I want to show you something you've never seen before. In your life, with your thoughts, with your circumstances, I want to show you something you've never seen before. That changed me 15 years ago in a major way. That is what I recognize as the fruit of knowing Jesus. I've got something for you you've never tasted and seen before. And I'm offering it to you right now. And it doesn't bring you death. It brings you life. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave room for the wrath of God. Let him do it. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh my goodness. I'm ready to have an altar call so I can just come up. I want to hear some things back in Romans really quick, okay? This is what we've been hearing in Romans. And so we just didn't do a right turn. We just did a equals. What we're hearing in chapter 12 is an equals. So all these chapters before have been giving us, addition and multiplication. And Romans 6:4. It says, where did that go? I'll find it. Romans 6, I can just go there too. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Is he resurrected now, or is that a later thing? It's now. This is a now word. We were buried, therefore. That old thing that we're wrestling with is dead. Some of us have been the wrong kind of revivalists. We raised the old dead man instead of raising the dead now. We've been seeing miracles that have been twisted. We see our old way of life and we plug back into that thing. We see our old way of dealing with stress. We plug into that. We see our old way of dealing with relational brokenness. We plug into that. What Paul is saying is plug into the life of Christ. That's how we become living sacrifices. He's a living sacrifice. He's a living sacrifice. He's not a dead sacrifice. We read if we read Romans 12 like rules, it sounds like die, 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 die. We forgot we already did. We forgot that this is a chapter. This is a chapter written to those who are alive in Christ to become what they are. Become who you are, Dreamhouse Church. Jesus. I'm going to read a couple other things and we'll finish going. I like Fleming Rutledge. I was reading one of her sermons on this passage last night. She's written an amazing book on the crucifixion. I think everybody here should buy it. I mean, it's an amazing book. It tells you what happened at the cross of Christ and through the resurrection in a way that it so expands your imagination and your room for thinking, like, Jesus, what did you do for me on the cross? It's so deep. Come on. It is the saving act of all creation. We need to unpack that. We need lots of chapters. We need lots of input to see exactly what that looks like. And her book, it's called The Crucifixion, is an amazing book. She's from Franklin, Virginia. She was a pastor in New York City for years. She says about the verse, let love be genuine, hate what's evil, hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never lack in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. She translates that. Be aglow of the spirit. I like that. Serve the Lord. She says, these are not nice religious thoughts, such as we might find on greeting cards. These are descriptions of the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is alive and at work in the world because Jesus, the Lord, is alive and at work in the world. Yes. Hallelujah. Can we get an amen? Come on, y'all. Not for me. For you. I mean, come on. We are not talking about nice religious thoughts. Let's hear it again. This is not about giving greeting cards out. We're describing the mind of Jesus, are we not? And who is that mind alive in? He calls us to abide in him, to not be conformed to this world, which says it's all about power. Just take power. Just take power. And I have been hitting on that, and I don't have a political bone to pick, but I do have a power bone to pick. We're not to be relying on political systems to tell us how we're to live the Christian life. We don't need them to give us any law. You could take all the laws and change it up and make us just a totally condemned people, and you still can't stop the Christian mind from loving and being alive in Jesus Christ. You can't stop it. Yes, I prefer freedom and liberty, 100%. And I prefer certain economic systems over other economic systems. But this economy of Jesus Christ is unflappable, unstoppable. It's love laid down. It already deems itself as the biggest loser in the world. Therefore, it's the greatest winner. Because I've laid down the false life for the real life. And this is what we're being called into today. This is why we can be not just encouraged, but courageous. Because he calls us out of darkness into his great light. He calls us out of just good old ordinance keeping, good old faithful obedience. I'm just going to be faithful to the end. He calls us into jubilance and marching as the saints of God and saying, because I'm here, I know God wants to do something. And it doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm just one that's aware. Come on, say this with me. I'm just one who is aware of the great mercy of God. Come stand with me. I'm just one who is aware of the great mercy of God. I'm going to say it again. I'm just one who is aware of the great mercy of God. You are so merciful, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. You've saved us. You've brought us not just out of this eternal damnation. You've brought us into present life in Christ, life with Father, Spirit-filled life. Blow, Holy Spirit, again on us. Fill us with your love. May all the fruit of the Spirit be plentiful in our lives, that we're not on a diet from the fruits of the Spirit where you don't have to force it. It comes naturally as we plug into you. And we plug into you with our trust today. We plug into you with our hope. We plug into you with our faith. And we say, Lord, disconnect any other cords that would tie us to lesser things, Lord. Our first allegiance is you. It's you and you alone, God. And every other form of allegiance, whether it's national allegiance or church allegiance or neighborhood or family or clan, all those allegiances have to bow to you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are the one, Jesus, that we are pining for. Have your way in me. Have your way in me. Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6:6. Romans 8:2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 5:6 and 8, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Woo, Jesus, blow fresh wind over us, Father. Blow a fresh wind over our houses. We call out for you. You're wanting to do it, so we're saying, do it. Do it, God. You've been pouring out your love for thousands of years. It's true. We need a change in our minds, Lord. Help us break the shackles of the spirit of this age that wants to keep us small. Break us out of this conformity to thinking like the world, about tit for tat and eye for eye. Show us, Lord, how to be your people. Show us how to be like you.